Hey guys, welcome back to another show of Uncomfortable. I'm Kirk Moose. I'm joined by Vince, and we are so glad that you've come back and joined us again today. Vince, how are things going with you today?
Not too bad. It's been pretty busy, crazy day, getting a lot done, about to start the semester and start teaching a new class that I'm teaching this year, but I am excited about some of the things that are happening here.
Real quick, I don't think we've ever really explained to people what you do. You're a teacher at where?
Oh, yeah. Well, I guess we probably haven't, have we? I am a teacher at Christ for the Nations Institute in Dallas, Texas. They have just celebrated, I believe, their 53rd year as a Bible school. But the ministry has been around for over 75 years now. So it was founded by Gordon and Frieda Lindsay in 1970, and now their son Dennis Lindsay and his wife, along with their children, who are now training up to take it over probably sometime in the next decade or so, Golan and Hani and Missy Lindsay are all doing that right now. So yeah, I've been doing a student ministry there for a few years. And the last spring, I started teaching another class there called Facing the Hardships of Ministry. And I am kicking that class off again this semester. And I am super excited. I have a teacher's assistant with me this year, and I'm really excited about that. Get to share, and they get to see the insights of the process and how my brain works for getting ready for the class, which I don't know if that's good or bad.
That's a little scary, man. I'm just saying, I've known you for quite some time. You know, some people know this, but other people don't. You and I go way back. You know, we've really gotten close over the last couple of years. But you and I first met at Christ for the Nations when you and I both attended. And yep. I think we pretty much were like, hey, what's up in the hall? You know, it wasn't really much of a, you know, much deeper than that for the longest time. But then the Lord kind of caused us to cross paths again, and we really connected. And now the Lord has really started to put us together ministerially. And I am so excited to see where God takes these things. But not only that, the Lord has exposed the fact that as a body of Christ, that there's gifts. Mm-hmm. And that when two brothers or two sisters or two believers come together, that they're going to bring two unique gifts that will complement each other and help build each other up and also help others, you know?
Yeah.
And I think that's one of the critical pieces that you're using right now at Christ for the Nations as an instructor. You're taking your gift and you're being that iron that's going to wield, you know, or master the steel for the next generation. You know, you're going to be taking that steel hammer and pounding out the raw metal in these young people and begin to mold them into the tools that they're going to be in the future. Now, only Holy Spirit knows what that looks like for each individual.
Yeah.
But he's going to use Vincent as part of the experience to help direct and guide and maybe even correct some wrong thinking. A lot like what we're going to talk a little bit about today in our Uncomfortable series about conditional and unconditional promises of God. You know, I'm sure just like me, you've heard many people talk about how, you know, God's promises, they're unconditional. When it's in the Word, there's no conditions. It's going to happen no matter what. Then you hear other people say, you know, there's always a conditional in everything. There's always a bottom line. I remember when you and I were in school, there's one speaker. He came in and he talked about how so many of God's promises always have a bottom line, especially when there's a blessing attached to it. I was so touched by that message that I remember buying all of the cassettes for the week. I'm just telling you, dude. I mean, I thought to myself, okay, this guy's got gold, because many people always talk about, you know, God's always throwing out favor, party favors, and everything's free and everything else. But, you know, I live in a real world with a real God that's not just all dreams and butterflies, but God is a good investor. God does not want to just throw things away and say, well, let's see if Kirk and Vince do what they're supposed to do. But instead he goes, if I invest this into Kirk and this into Vince, I will have the best chance of a return. So if that's the case, he's expecting something back, right? So it's just like, I believe it was Pastor Shogun, I think is his name, but he said that, you know, like when Abraham was blessed, it says, so that the name of the Lord would be magnified, so that God's name would be praised amongst all the earth. It was never because Abraham was just to be great, or things were just going to be perfect and dandy all the time. It was because God was looking to make his name famous amongst the earth, because he wants all people to be saved.
You know, there's several things in there that you said that we could probably camp out on for quite a few days here. But one of the things that you said that really I want to kind of expound on is when you said that the one speaker that came through, and for you it was gold. And it's funny because I remember as a student, I was fortunate when I came to Christ for the Nations. I was a little older, and I just so happened to have sat under some really strong men and women of God who believed in pouring the word into you. So when I got to Christ for the Nations, I had a foundation in the word that some of the guys and girls I hung out with then, a lot of them had it, but some of them didn't. And it was funny how one person would come in and let's stay to the conditional, unconditional, and one would kind of lean more towards that, and they would go buy all their stuff, they would subscribe all to that, and then the next week, the other person would be saying something totally different, and they'd buy all their stuff and subscribe to that, and every single thing would kind of blow it back and forth, and it just, they didn't have the filter set up yet through the word to distinguish between the two, and that sometimes it's not an extreme versus another extreme, which is also an issue that we're having in our country now. Everybody wants to be all the way on one side or all the way on the other side. And when it comes to certain things in life, whether it be political, whether it be understanding biblical doctrine, there's a middle somewhere in there that we tend to miss out because we like the high that comes from swinging from one extreme to the next. It's that emotional, and it might come from the place that we might not be emotionally healthy in our lives,
you know,
from different traumas and stuff that happen.
Could it even be the fact that a lot of us just want to be right and we don't like being wrong? Let's just be honest.
That might be it,
I mean,
that could very well be it.
Doesn't it matter if it's the husband or the wife in an argument? Neither party wants to be wrong. They always want to be right. If it's the child or the parent, both parties always want to be right. It doesn't matter if you're a Democrat or Republican. Both sides want to be right. And just like you're talking about in today's world, the way they do it today, and unfortunately it's this way, but I remember hearing a woman that was an idealist, and her ideal was, I just want to get in and begin to argue the things of government to come to a mutual beneficial idea that will help our nation. Well, she gets to Washington. And her particular, she tells them when she checks in, when she gets in, this is my party. And they say, this is where you go. And she was like, why am I going over there? Am I not supposed to go and, you know, talk to people of all thinking so that we can come up with common solutions? They're like, no, you're going to go vote your party and what they say. Otherwise, you have no future. And that's the way that even in the church, people like to tend to operate. Either you subscribe to my way of thinking or you have nothing to do with me. And unfortunately, that's kind of the attitude that Jesus told us we're supposed to get away from. He did not want a political spirit in the church.
I have a pastor friend that it's funny you say it like that, because one of his favorite verses is, come now, let us reason together.
There you go.
So if God thought it important enough to put it in the word to say, hey, come together now and let us reason together. Let us take these principles that are in the word and in life and let's talk about them in a civil, productive manner. Because it's highly likely and very possible that because of our own Christian upbringing, our own teachings, maybe the traditions that we've been taught or have been passed down to us through whatever church we came up in or under whatever ministry we came up in has jaded us, or not jaded, but askewed us to look at things from a certain angle, which may not be wrong, but it's just a different angle. It could be the same box or the same dice that you throw, and I might be looking at a six and you're looking at a one. It doesn't mean it's not the same dice.
There's also traumas in life that tend to give us a stained glass window almost that we're looking through. We have hurts, we have wounds, we have offenses. I mean, just be honest. I mean, it can be in the church or outside of the church. There are wounds that happen in life because it's like a battle scar, right? And when that scar heals up, there is something that is there, whether you want it there or not, that will affect the way you see things. And because you've had this wound, you're going to look at things from a jaded perspective unless the Holy Spirit himself helps you forgive and release that offense to the point to where it feels like it happened to someone completely else.
Yeah.
I mean, healing can happen. The Holy Spirit can heal you to the degree to where it feels like it didn't happen to you. It feels like it was someone else's story.
That is true. And when you think back about it, you're like, wait, was that a movie or was that actually something that happened to me?
That's right.
I think one of the things that we need to really cut into and really look at, if we're going to talk about this and break this down today, is we need to understand that the promises of God that are in Scripture, there are very few of them that exist that are not, that exist outside the covenant of the relationship. Mm-hmm. So as we become a believer, as we get saved, we surrender our lives to Jesus and say, I want to do the best I can to follow you in every way in my life that I can. Then all of these promises, whether they're conditional or not, get applied, are capable, let's say, of being applied into our life as we follow the ones that are conditional and the ones that are unconditional, just are there for us. I do think there's a few of them that exist regardless of whether you're saved or not, namely being him saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega. That is a promise that's unconditional for those who, there's a promise of a final judgment at the end for both the believer and the unbeliever.
That's right.
That's a promise that exists regardless. And some people don't look at it as a promise. They look at it as, well, that's just judgment. Well, that judgment is a promise. And for those of us who become believers, we're promised that the day where he separates the sheep from the goats and he says that those who are belong to him don't go into the same place as those who do not. Now, we're also promised a judgment based on what we did with what he gave us here on the earth. That is a promise that's coming, and there is no if then. It is going to just happen. The fact that it says we'll spend either eternity with him or apart from him, those are both promises that they're there regardless of what we say or do. If you don't choose him and you don't walk with him and you don't live for him, then you go to the other place. If you do, then you go to be with him for eternity. Those are promises that it doesn't change.
Yep.
It will not ever change. There is an end date in sight for that. And that's when the promise is fulfilled. So otherwise, it's funny. I remember in high school English, which is one of the subjects I had the worst time with, right? other than Algebra 2, I bombed that. I did so bad. I'm so grateful for the teacher, though, because she said, if you come to all the tutoring sessions, I'll pass you. So she did, and I did, and I got a D.
Uh-oh.
So I was surprised. It was passing. That's all that mattered. I worked so hard for that D.
But anyway, I have the English feeling class, I know who does the books in your house.
Oh, yeah, that's definitely not I. So in class, they refer to in books and stories and all this stuff like that, that there is these things called if-then statements or if-then things or whatever. And a lot of our promises that God gives us, they are if then statements. Even things that we pray over our lives and we say over our lives, like Psalm 91, various different psalms that, people are very popular for people to pray. We just pray them and don't understand that those are conditional. Those are conditional based on you choosing him.
That's right.
It's for those who love me, I will do this. And so if we don't make the choice, there was one I think you sent. I was looking at it earlier today, and it was, well, I think it was Galatians 3:29. It says, since you are in Christ, I have made you an heir of all my promises. Now, that's not a straight up if-then statement, but it's the same thing. It says, since you are in Christ. So that means you made a decision, thus the if part, then I have made you an heir. Jeremiah 29:13, if you search for me with all of your heart, you will find me. So if you search with all your heart, then you will find him.
Well, let's think about even prophetic statements that we hear, because we've heard so many things over the last 4 or 5 years, right? Especially when Trump versus Biden on the last election. And I'm sure as this next election heats up, we're going to hear a lot of prophetic voices speak up. But at the same time, there's going to be several that are more hesitant because of some backlash as well, right? Yeah. You know, and you know me, I love prophecy. I completely believe in the gift. I believe that it still operates today. But I also believe that there's a lot of if-then statements, even if it's not directly spoken. You know, if the Lord is telling you, Vince, this is what's going to happen, this, 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 and this. Well, if Vince chooses to go do this other thing that's outside of God's will, Vince can actually affect what God just declared over Vince, because he chose to go another path. So even if God's making a declaration, kind of like he did over Israel many times in the Old Testament, he says, you know, I'm going to bless you. Well, if they turn around and start chasing idols right after God says, I'm going to bless you, guess what? They just brought a curse on themselves because of their actions. So it's just like whenever God told, oh my goodness, the name just slipped my mind. Jonah, he told Jonah, go, you know, tell Nineveh that I'm going to wipe them out if they don't repent. And of course, we know the story. He didn't want to go, and he ends up running, and, you know, he gets thrown into the ocean because he tells, you know, the fisherman, it's my fault if you're about to die, you know. And so there's if and then, because first of all, he didn't do what he was told, so it brought about the consequences, right? The anger of God. But then whenever he did obey and he reported to Nineveh, and I don't even know that he told Nineveh the full story. We just know that he said that he prophesied to them. He hated Ninevites so much, he may have just said, God's going to kill you. You know, or he may have said the whole thing. He might have been so scared at that point, he may have just said, unless you repent, God's going to wipe you out. And then he sets up camp to watch them get wiped out. You know, but what happened? Nineveh repents. They turn their ways. And because they do the if and, right? If you do this, then this will happen. Well, guess what? They did what was asked. And then God did relent on the punishment. Now, so it's the perfect example, even within the prophetic realm or even within just scriptural promises, that God on a regular basis, I'm not going to say every time, because we both know there's unconditional promises of God.
Oh, absolutely.
I mean, it's kind of like the salvation scenario. There is no and, if, or but that if you receive Christ, that you will receive salvation. That is a 100% guarantee. If you do this, you will receive salvation. You know, but there are many, many things that are conditional. Now, salvation is conditional on if you receive Jesus as Lord and Savior and you repent from your sins. But at the same time, the unconditional part is if you do that, it's not revocable. Right? Because if you truly repent and you truly have accepted him as Lord and Savior, there will be a mark upon your life. There will be such a defining moment that happens that even if you begin to veer off on your own way, you'll feel the tug of Holy Spirit in your heart, where he will begin to help draw you back to the path that you're supposed to be on, because he is a good shepherd. It says he leaves the 99 to go after the one. And so he will go after that one that's beginning to kind of veer off, because he loves all of his children.
Yeah. I mean, it's so you and I normally on these, we don't get like super preachy, and it's not our thing to try to. And we do want to make sure that we are addressing things that are uncomfortable, that a lot of people in the church and all are struggling with or wondering about or needing to know. And this is one of those things. And it might sound like we're being more just we're preaching and teaching like that. And we are, but we're not. Because this is an area that gets us into a whacked out doctrine.
Yep.
And it puts us in a place where we're more susceptible to be hurt, because we have a certain expectation of what we expect from God to do, and that he's more like a slot machine in a piggy bank that we can just go tap when we need That's something, right. when we need healing, when we need this and we need that. And there are, to a point, some of those things are there. They are free gifts. They are things that he gives, but there have to be certain expectations. Like, he promised the nation of Israel the land of Canaan. When the 12 spies went out, 10 came back and said, we can't do it. 2 did. The nation chose the 10. Well, what happened for their disobedience? Oh, they had to wander for 40 years. God allowed a generation to die off. As a matter of fact, even at the mountain before they got to that place, when they made the idol and they started worshiping the idol, right there with the presence of God on the mountain, he told Moses, I'm going to kill them all and start a whole new line with you. To which, of course, we see that Moses, you know, interceded for them and all that. But the thing is, he made a promise to Israel that they would inherit the land of Canaan. That was a non-negotiable. Mm-hmm. But it was their own disobedience and unbelief that caused them to go through what they went through, instead of just inheriting the promise. So sometimes, even if there are unconditional promises, that there is no if-then statement in your life, we don't trust enough. And not like, oh, you got to have, you know, enough faith to fill up a big 5-gallon bucket. That's not what I mean by trust enough. Because of the things we've been through, when God says, hey, step out right here, we get scared. There's fear, there's trauma, there's other things that get in the way. And that, for those reasons, we don't trust him. And it's not that we're just, oh, we're horrible sinners and we have no faith. I mean, sure, to a degree it is no faith, but I mean, it's not something to beat yourself up over. It's something to identify and work on. And I think we spend too much time beating ourselves up and not enough time actually going, okay, well, I am walking in a level of unbelief and not having faith. Why am I doing that? Mm-hmm. Let's examine that instead of just saying, oh, you're a horrible person. Are you even really a Christian because you didn't have enough faith to believe for this? No. Deal with the things that are internal. God wants to deal with those. He wants to heal you from those, right? Like, and sometimes we jump off ahead of God too. You know, and one of my, for those of you guys who don't know, Kirk and I had looked through, we've been preparing for this. He sent this list of like 300 and something promises from the word, right? And which I knew he was trying to just put a lot of extra work on me to do, but No, I'm just kidding. He highlighted some of them really good. And one of them that he highlighted for me to look at is Proverbs 16:3, and it says, commit all that you do to me and your plans will be successful. So a lot of times what we like to do is we like to create a plan, start doing that plan and say, all right, God, bless that plan as I go, right? Because God's going to bless everything I do. That's his promise to me. But what he's actually telling you here is all those plans that you have, they're not bad, but submit them to him. Put them all out for him and say, God, anything that you want to do, you're welcome to do with it. If you want to change it, you want to add to it, you want to take away from it, then those plans that you made will be successful because they have been proofed by the Lord first. Then you can step out and do them, and they will be successful. And that conditional promise can apply to you, to your life, to your business, to your ministry, whatever it be.
Let's just call it like it is. I mean, if someone receives a prophetic word that they're going to, you know, become a medical doctor, and they decide at some point in their life, you know, I'm not going to school. I'm not going to college. You know, I'm not doing this. I don't want to do 10 years in school. Well, guess what? They're not going to be a surgeon. You know, they will not be a medical doctor if they do not go to college, if they do not go to medical school. So there is a point where if God's telling us something, sometimes he's declaring something over us so that we have a path to follow, a revelation to where we can begin to put our tent next to it, so we can begin to march upon the path that he is beginning to lead us on. But if we choose to veer off the path that he's leading us in, we choose to take our life into our own hands. It's almost like the person that says, you know, there's no traffic today, and I know I don't have a smart car, but I'm really tired, and I'm going to put cruise control on, and I'm going to have faith that this car is not going to drive off the side of this mountain. Yeah. And I know it's a curvy mountain, but I have faith that God's going to get me all the way down the mountain to my job.
Yeah.
And so they proceed to hit the cruise control, and they lean back their chair and begin to try to fall asleep. Well, what's going to happen? They're going to drive right off the side of the mountain, because God tells us first and foremost that we need to have wisdom in all that we do. You know, faith is good, but we are also told to use wisdom. So there's certain principles God gives us that we're supposed to follow, and we can easily negate something God's trying to get us to do or where he's trying to get us to go if we decide to move things along our own path, or we choose to take the path of least resistance. And I know you've seen this just like I have in life. Life, ministry is the same. Life in ministry, you learn the most difficult lessons in times of extreme pressure and pain, heartache, and suffering. You know, those lessons are the ones that really wake you up. They change you from the core. And if we don't allow God to teach us these lessons, then we undoubtedly are going to be like the Israelites that go around that desert for 40 years, never repenting, never turning from the decision that we made. Somebody might say, but Pastor Kirk, you know, you are forgetting about the fact that the Israelites said, no, we'll go and we're going to fight them. Well, yeah, but that was after they were obstinate with God, and God said, no, you're going to walk for 40 years. And at that moment, it was a rebellious act. They were not doing it out of obedience. It was a rebellious act because they were being told, no, you're disciplined now. And so they begin to rebel against the word of God and saying, absolutely not. Now, just a theological question for you, Vince. What do you think would have happened instead of having a haughty, arrogant attitude, would have happened if they took the attitude of David and they would have gone next to the campfire, put the campfire out, taken ash and put on their head and begin to weep and mourn and cry out to God with a sincere heart, asking for his forgiveness?
Man,
it's kind of a what if scenario, because we know
it is a what if scenario because we know what really happened. But if that would have been the case, they could, because see, sometimes even when you repent, you still have to walk out the consequences of your actions. But sometimes that repentance means that you can jump back on the train right away, so to speak. So they could have, as a nation, if they would have repented, put the sackcloth and ashes on and just wailed and lamented before the Lord, it's possible it could have turned his heart, and he would have let him go back and try to to correct the course and do it so that they wouldn't have had to wait. But also what he was dealing with at that point too was the nation that had come out was a nation of slaves. They didn't know how to live other than being a slave. And that had to be changed in them. And he wanted it to be through bringing them into the land, giving them the commandments and the laws and things of that nature. But they just weren't ready.
Oh, I agree with you.
They chose the obstinate and the stubborn. And so they walked and roamed until that was basically just taken out of them.
We look at David, and David, you see several different methods that God used with him, right? In some instances, the forgiveness was very quick. Other moments, there was still, like you said, there was still a penalty that had to be carried out. But because of his repentance, God allowed lessened, the severity of that those penalties at times. So we don't know exactly what would happen, but we know that God is quick to mercy. So he's quick to show mercy, and he's slow to wrath. So,
well, there's something, speaking of that, there's something that you had said about, because you kept talking about prophecy a couple different times. A lot of times, and I used to think this way myself, but, you hear about prophecies, and a lot of them are these, seemingly to a lot of people, they think a prophecy, they think doom and gloom.
Right.
They think if, no one repents and the nation's going to be destroyed, and it's funny, the more you hear it, it seems like, and I don't know about you, but I know even in me, and I have to deal with this sometimes, is you kind of like, oh, that'll be fun to watch, to see this hard thing come down. And the truth is, even in that word, it's conditional.
That's right.
If the nation repents, if the people involved in in that word repent, if they do what's right in the sight of the Lord and they turn from their ways. You know, we're talking about in Nathaniel's school right now, the book of Judges, and that's kind of how it was. They would stray from the Lord. They'd realize their sin. They would repent. God would raise up a in essence, a deliverer or a judge to not only help them be free from their oppression, but to also rule over them afterwards, governmentally and so forth. And then, of course, when that judge would die off, they'd get into the same cycle again. But it's that same premise even today. If we walk into the sin, if we turn and repent, and then God will put someone over us to lead us in the right way and head in the right direction until maybe they die off and we go through the cycle again. But those promises, those words of, especially those hard ones of judgment, are always not meant for us to start rejoicing and be like, woohoo, all right. It's meant for us to begin to pray and get closer to God because, how's the old saying go? Without God, so go I. What makes us any better than any of them that are doing what they're doing right now that right. God is calling for judgment on? And we shouldn't be laughing and rejoicing at the calamity that's about to come on them, because they have become hard-hearted and stubborn and obstinate to God in not being saved, and they're even worshiping other gods or coming against the very nature of God and who he is and what he stands for and laughing in his face about it. That's a horrible place for them to be. Mm-hmm. And for them to be in a place of being judged and letting that judgment that they've pronounced on others come on to them. I used to be like, yes, let it come, get them. But now I'm like, oh, Lord, whew, even in the judgment, have mercy.
That's right.
Maybe spare their life. Give them the opportunity to at least come to know you, if nowhere else at the end.
But don't you think that's part of youth versus experience? Because sometimes in our youth, we want to see certain things come to pass, or our zeal sometimes kind of gets the best of us, and we don't necessarily look at it through the mercy of the Lord, right? Because we're just like, all right, judgment. Well, God also, even though he's a God of judgment, he's also a God of mercy. He's very well balanced. It's us that we're trying to learn how to imitate and to reflect his image in such a way that we bring grace, praise, and, you know, glory to his name in everything that we do. And that's the thing that we're all walking out on a daily basis, kind of like understanding the differences between conditional and unconditional moments in scripture, in prophetic words, or even in what he's trying to tell us through his word.
Yeah, I think so. You know, we kind of bounced around quite a bit, but just to bring it to the simplest point for anybody that's listening, and that's this. Pay attention when you read the word. And if people direct you to places and say, this is the promise of God and things of that nature, which thankfully there are those who have been believers longer than us that know the word even better than we do and can lead us into these places to help us through our walk. Whenever you're given those, whenever you see a promise, whenever you see something like that, make sure you stop and read it closely. Is it something unconditional? Or is it something that it requires an if-then statement, so to speak? Like, there's some as simple as, as I was telling you about earlier, Malachi 3:6, I am the Lord your God, and I never change. That's a great promise. That means God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change. Yep. That's an unconditional promise. There is no end to that. And so, but then there's things that you got to look at, like even stuff like.
Well, let's look at Psalms 97:10. I will shield your life and deliver you from the wicked. Even though that sounds like it's unconditional, if you choose to go your own way and you begin to do things out of the will of God, and contrary to what God's commandments are, you remove yourself from underneath his protection. It's the equivalent of being inside of a heavily fortified city, and then you know there's a warring army outside, and you decide you're going to go to the apple tree outside the gate to go get some apples. And you're like, oh, I'm fine. I'm under the protection of the king. The king told you to stay inside the city, where his armies were there to protect you, but you decided to go outside the walls.
Yeah, now you're at risk. Well, that's like, let's take one of the, you and I have been talking about this, and I can't get away from this. I've been talking to different people about it. Psalm 91, one of the most common classic psalms that we are told to pray over our lives for protection. It opens up with, whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. So it's whoever dwells in the shelter, not people that just are casually walking around.
That's right.
Right? It says, I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and fortress, my God in whom I trust. So there's that's just kind of littered throughout. But then verse 9 goes, if you say the Lord is my refuge and you make the Most High your dwelling, no harm will overtake you. No disaster will come near your tent, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. So the thing is, even though it doesn't say the word then, it's when it goes to no disaster will no come near your tent, no harm will overtake you. It can be implied, if you say this, if you make him your dwelling, then no harm will overtake you, then no disaster will come near your tent. So it's, anytime you see an if you do this, or if you do that, or like in 14 it says, because he loves me, I will rescue, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, because he acknowledges my name.
Well, it sounds like there's if statements in this.
There really is. It's, I mean, but this is for his covenant people.
That's right.
For those that call themselves by the name of Christ, for those that have submitted to the lordship of Christ and continue to walk that out, these things apply to you. So you can pray these with confidence because you're upholding your side of it. It's that word that seems so big and scary to a lot of us. It's covenant. This is a covenant promise. And all covenant really is it's an agreement between two or more parties, right? And it shows a performance of some action. We uphold our side of it. God upholds his side of it. The difference is he doesn't demand or ask as much of us as he gives over to us.
Yep. And probably the closest thing that people in today's world can understand as a covenant is a marriage.
Even that is kind of...
It's kind of muddied
really
today.
Get it, yeah.
Mm-hmm. But, I mean, that's probably the closest thing. People who take marriage seriously,
right?
Those are the ones that have a better idea of what covenant means biblically. You know, it's an unconditional agreement between two parties that can only be broken by death is pretty much what a covenant is.
Right.
And that's the thing that people really don't understand in our current world as a covenant is... The only way you're out of covenant is if you're dead. You know, and generally, according to the old school terms, and like when Abraham and God made a covenant together, you broke the covenant, you died. You know, that's why Abraham asked God, "God, who are you? What's your sacrifice? What's your covenant?" And God says, "I make a covenant, and I hold myself in account." Basically saying, I will not break the covenant because I am he who always keeps my word.
Right. So it's there's so many aspects to it that even things where, and one of the most important, the other important thing that we need to get out in this is that not only should we read it in its entirety to understand if there's if-then statements in there, there's also the aspect of reading it in context. So sometimes that verse that you're reading that has a promise in it is inside of a paragraph. Read the whole paragraph. Find out what's being talked about. And then at a convenient opportunity or at a later time, read that paragraph in context of that chapter or that section, because sometimes a certain section may... be composed of more than one chapter. It might be a couple of chapters together or pieces of chapters. So read that section, read that chapter, and understand if you haven't read the whole book that it's talking of that Bible, of where you got it from. Like if it's John something, then if you haven't read the whole book of John, obviously, you can always look at what a synopsis of it is and find out what the synopsis of the book is to take it in context. So, and I know it seems like I'm going further and like, well, why don't you just read the whole Bible? That's in context too. Well, yeah, you should eventually read the whole Bible. It might take you a while, but it took me a while. It took me more than a year to read the Bible all the way through the first time I ever did. I think it took me a couple of years if I'm not mistaken, because it was a lot and I struggled reading early on. But we've got to understand that just like if someone takes something you say out of the context of the whole conversation, it can be misused and abused and gets done all the time on the media, social media platforms, all kind of things like that. And then when you read the whole context of the conversation, you're like, wow, that doesn't mean that at all.
Yep. And we see that every day, not only in the Word of God, but even in the political realm.
Absolutely out there.
The reality is it doesn't matter what you're doing when it's with the gospel. You have to keep it in context, and you need to quote the Word of God as what it is. Don't try to quote it. Don't try to rewrite it. Don't try to make it fit your agenda, because there's many times the Word of God will offend you. You know, there's many times it will get into your business and say, hey, dude, you shouldn't be doing this or this other thing, or you need to be doing this other thing and not this other thing. And
yeah,
there's going to be a lot of times where it's uncomfortable. But when you follow the precepts of God, he brings you a peace that's beyond any understanding, and he will walk you through the most difficult storms in life. You and I have both been through those moments where it seems like everything's been against us. But the grace of God and his mercy, because we were following his precepts, because we were following his word, even in the moments where it felt like everything was falling apart, there was an underlying peace that was right in the middle of that storm. And if it wasn't for that, I mean, only the Lord himself knows what would have happened.
Well, the other thing about that, and I know we're probably going to wrap up here soon, but man, it's amazing, especially when you go through those things, the more of the promises that you learn and the more things that you go through in life and you see those promises come to pass in those hard times, the more you're able to trust. Mm-hmm. You know, we've talked considerably about some of the things that we've both been through, even in the last few years. And I was talking to somebody actually, I think it was today or yesterday, about it, and said, you know, I just, if something like this happens again, it's still going to hurt, but I feel like I'm okay, even going into it, even if there's pain, even if there's, you know, my emotions get out of whack or whatever, it's okay, because I know he was there with me walking through every bit of it. His promise that said he would never leave me nor forsake me is operating in that case, and he's proved it to me through every portion of it, every aspect of it. And, you know, we just felt like that we needed to really kick in the new year. And this, we couldn't get too far into the new year without talking about this. I don't even know when this is going to be actually published, but I'm fairly certain it's still going to be in the first part of the year whenever this comes out. But we have to get into this and understand that it's so important, and it is uncomfortable when you actually read the word in its proper context and way, and try to get into these conditional promises. That means that we have to uphold our own part. Yeah, as a matter of fact, you had mentioned it, and this past Saturday I was at church and we were talking about 1 Peter 2. Man, I was uncomfortable through the whole thing. Mm-hmm. After it was over, I told the pastor, I was like, man, I love you, but I don't like you right now.
You got in my business.
Like, why you gotta make things hurt like that? And he just smiled and laughed. And he said, hey, you can blame God for that one. He's like, you think this felt good for me? He's like, I had to study it leading into it. And so there's not all, the scripture is not always sunshine and rainbows, but he does say several times in several places that he will be there with you through those times that are not sunshine and rainbows. And in the times where you do have sunshine and rainbows, it's even better for the relationship between the two of you. So, I mean, I don't know about you, Kirk, any wind down, closing remarks? It's not like you really wind this one down, because it's kind of a
This is an open-ending topic that we could talk about for quite some time. I think probably, just like you said, everything that we study in the Word of God, we need to take it in context. I think that's one of the most important things we do as believers. You cannot study one chapter and build a theology off of a chapter of a book of the Bible. You know, majority of them are letters in the New Testament that are written to a church, and you have to take that letter in context. If you take that one chapter and try to build an entire theological study on one chapter of the book of Romans, for example, you're going to completely take it the wrong direction. Because the book of Romans is a letter from Paul to the church of Rome trying to convey an idea, and Paul loves to use colorful language to try to get a point across, and tries to use extreme ideas to try to shake you out of your comfort zone. And so you can't just read a chapter or just a verse out of a book and assume, oh, this is it. That's not quoted properly. Just like you said, read 3 to 5 lines above and after each verse to make sure you have a proper understanding of exactly what you're reading and the context of what that was saying.
Right. Yeah, and don't let it scare you. I mean, Manla, if you're in a section that's like really heavy and really thick, and you're not you feel like you're not good at reading at that point, like Kirk said, just, you know, three to five lines above and below a lot of times will help you gain the context. At worst, read the paragraph that it's contained in, maybe the one before or after that. A lot of times that is the 3 to 5 lines. And that should be enough to kind of help you get an understanding of at least what's going on when that scripture is put out there, when that promise is put out there. You know, we like to, as humans, we like the catchphrases. We like the motivational phrases, and we just don't always like the work that comes with it. Was it that for years, remember, everybody used to quote, "Oh, resist the devil and he will flee." And nobody paid attention to the line right above that, which says, submit to the Lord.
That's right.
Comma, resist the devil and he will flee. That's so, right. Again, it requires something on our end. And God doesn't put conditional promises in the word because he's like, ha ha, they're conditional and you're horrible. He puts them in there to help you grow, to help you be better, so that you don't stay stuck in the condition that you were in the beginning. He wants you to be the person that he sees you as. We have to remember, God doesn't see us the way we see us. We see ourselves and others in the mess that they're in right then and there, or the mess that we're in right then and there. God sees us as a completed product, perfect and finished. And that's how he addresses our lives. It's like driving us to that place and knowing that the only way we'll get some of it is to walk through some hard things.
That's right.
And it's not meant to kill us. It's meant to kill the old man. It's not meant to kill us in a way of moving us away from God. It's meant to bring us closer. It's meant to shave off those things. You know, I'm fairly certain a block of wood isn't happy about it when you start sanding it down. If it had feelings, it would be like, ouch, that hurts.
That's right. Well, a diamond is never made with no pressure, without heat.
True
it's
that.
Only made with extreme pressure and extreme heat. So don't run from the moments of trial, but instead continue to press into God and allow his strength and mercy to give you the strength you need in that moment.
Yeah. And, you know, for those out there that consider yourselves runners, you always run away from the problem. You're always running away from everything and all that stuff like that. I was telling somebody this not too terribly long ago. I said, instead of always focusing on running away from the problem, run to the person who can solve the problem, which is Christ. Run to the person that can bring healing and wholeness. So this way you don't have to change the entirety of your existence and what you've done in your life up to that point. You can still run. Just run to something instead of away from everything. Because even if you're running away from everything else, you're still running to something. You're running to seclusion. You're running to being alone where you're sectioned off for no one to help you. So run to him. So even if you are secluded and sectioned off, you still have him with you.
That's right.
And the two of you makes a party.
Hey, come on. Well, we do need to wrap this on up, Vince, because we've been going on for quite some time. But, you know, guys, never hesitate. If you have a question, if you have a prayer request, or if you have a topic idea that you would like us to discuss, please email us. You can email us at info@mooseministries.org. You can also go to mooseministries.org and you can go to the contact me page and you can fill out a form there to get in touch with us. We would love to hear from you. We would love to pray over you in your situations. And if you have other questions, like you want to know more about Christ for the Nations, or you want to know a little bit more about how you can get better equipped in the gospel, feel free to reach out. We'd love to answer those questions for you, maybe point you in the right direction, maybe point you to some people we know at Christ for the Nations, or if there's another fit, to another institution that might better fit where the Lord is taking you. Guys, God bless you. We hope you have a wonderful day, and we'll talk to you next time.
See you later, everybody.